In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It seems to me that there is a pervasive, persistent, fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of God in our culture. And you know this. This is nothing new. I mean, Jesus and the prophets encountered it. Paul and the early church resisted it, and it continues right up into this present moment. A case in point is the hymn sung in this country by many Christians. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Aren't we singing that today? Or playing it or something? You're going to play it in a minute, probably. Now, this hymn text, there's a wideness in God's mercy. You've sung it. You may not remember it. But it comes from a poem by Frederick Faber. The first verse of that poem, which is the first verse, I think it's the first verse of the hymn, goes like this. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. Interestingly, as presiding Bishop Michael Curry points out, there are two stanzas of that poem that are left out in almost all of the Christian hymnals. And when you hear those two stanzas, you'll understand why. It goes like this. But we make God's love too narrow by false limits of our own. And we magnify God's strictness with a zeal God will not own. Was there ever kinder shepherd, half so gentle, half so sweet, as the Savior who would have us all come gather at his feet? Those two stanzas, I think, reflect Jesus' response to a self-righteous religious crowd about the nature of God that we find in Luke 15. I think today's gospel reading is probably one of the most beloved passages or stories in all of the Bible. I think almost everyone knows the story. There are some literary figures who claim that it is one of the finest pieces of literature that's ever been written. And you can sense the emotion of the story as it rolls along. This story touches me more deeply and profoundly than any other passage in all of Scripture, because for me, it captures the essence of the Christian gospel. As Paul said in this reading you heard today, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In my humble theological opinion, what you heard read in this gospel reading is the override of all other conceptions of the nature of God, even in other parts of the Bible, which is exactly why Jesus told it in response to his critics among the religious elite of his day. Now, this text, and many of you have Bibles at home, and it'll have a heading over the different sections of the gospel. And sometimes that heading will say, the parable of the prodigal son. More recently, it's been named the parable of the two sons, the younger and the elder. But neither of those titles does this text justice. There are three characters in the story. There is the younger son, there is the older son, but I think the loving father is the central character of the story. This story captures the essence of the human dilemma and the essential nature of God. I think the genius of this story that Jesus tells is that all of us find something of ourselves in this story. I guarantee you that every one of us who sit in this room or who are watching can identify with the younger son in some way. Eager to get away from home. Eager to get away from South Alabama. Desperate to become our own person. To make our own rules. And then, of course, when we mess it all up, we become ashamed of the things that we've done. And we're willing to do almost anything to get back to some sense of stability and security. And we've been the older son, too. I mean, I think most of us are probably hardworking, responsible people. But it's easy to stare down our nose at those who don't quite get it all together or become resentful of undeserved attention or sins that seem to go unpunished. All of us too, I think, whether we acknowledge it or not, have been the father in this story. The parent, desperate for a sign that something or someone we've lost will be restored, or hoping for a phone call or an email or a text message or just anything, any sign that the love that we've expressed will not be rejected. And then when it is accepted, we're overjoyed beyond belief because someone we love or something we'd lost unexpectedly returns. And so I wonder this morning, with which character can you most identify in this story? Which of these three characters is speaking to you now? What strikes me most about this story is the undignified, foolish behavior of the father. I mean, at least it was undignified and foolish in his day. He was a patriarch, the owner of a vast estate, a wealthy, influential man. But in response to his younger son's request, he probably had to sell off some of his property and herds. And now his son, who has pretty much wished him dead, has drained the checking account, maxed out the credit cards, and now he shows up at the front gate of the ranch hoping for a hot meal and a shower. And these questions run through your mind. Is the younger son really repentant? Or is he just sorry his money and his luck run out? Who knows? But the father doesn't care. This dignified, proud patriarch runs down the front porch steps. He goes out to meet his son. And before his son can get his concocted story out, the father says, "My son, who I thought was dead, is alive and home again. Let's have a party." The father shouts out orders to the household staff. Hire the best party planner. Google it, somebody. Hire the best chef. Let's get the best wine from Napa or Walla Walla or the Yakima Valley. Let's find a DJ. Well, forget the DJ. Let's just hire a band. Only the finest, only the best will do. I think that if this party really occurred, it was wild and loud. Loud because the older brother who's moping around in the field hears the band playing. And maybe the point of the story is that the celebration, the eternal celebration, is for us. It's for all of us. And it's not only for us, but it's the people who drive by this church every day. It's for the coworker or the neighbor who drives you nuts, or the boss who is inconsiderate and overbearing. For the employee who doesn't quite measure up, for the friend who stabs you in the back. This eternal celebration is for everyone, whether you believe it or not, and whether you come into the party or not, the celebration is for everyone. God wants all God's children home where they belong, and God will go to any length and not spare any expense. It doesn't matter if you're the younger son today or the older son, the party is not complete until all the children are home. And what's really at the heart of the story is God's desire for all God's children to be at home. It's not really a story about the younger son or the older son, but rather about a parent's determination to love his children despite all the risks and all the pain that is involved. Because that's what love does. Love makes you vulnerable, doesn't it? Love can make you look foolish. Love exposes you to the possibility of rejecting, of the possibility of being betrayed. But the father in this story loves, forgives, and embraces anyway, because that is at the core of who the father is. Richard Rohr writes, "Salvation is giving us a face capable of receiving the dignity of the divine embrace and then daring to think that we could love God back and that God would enjoy being loved back or even care about it." And then he writes, "I hope the top of your head just blew open." And the truth of the story is that no matter how far we wander, no matter how angry we get at God, no matter how much we lose or we gain, no matter how much faith you have, or if you have little or no faith at all, God wants everyone at home. Everyone. God invites everyone to this eternal party. God invites everyone to the table. And this table here is a sign, it is a commitment from God. It is a sign of God's immense love for you and for the world. God does not withhold anything. God risks everything. And what God has done is given us nothing less than God's self. And that is the heart of the gospel and the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. I wonder what this passage has to say to us who make up the body of Christ at Good Samaritan. I mean, as a church, we're called to proclaim the good news, the gospel. And we're Christ's voice, Christ's hands, Christ's feet, set in the midst of this community. You know, Jesus did not deliver this parable to the crowds. Jesus did not deliver this parable to the disciples. Jesus told this parable to religious folk. And I wonder today how Jesus would apply this passage to us, to our parish. Of course, God's love and mercy are for all of us. But remember, this parable is not just about me or you, about my sin or your sin. It is about the boundless, life-giving mercy of God for everyone, for everyone. For the preschool family who comes day after day, week after week, but never darkens the door of a worship service. For the new homeowners, by the dozens, right across the street from us. For refugees that we now serve or whom we may need to serve in the future. And here's the thing about the boundless love of God. The party, the celebration, is not all that it can or should be until everyone is home. When God's love reaches someone and brings that person home, it does not mean that there is less for us. And that's become a problem in our culture, hasn't it? Because we believe if someone gets something, it may take something from us. But that's not God. With God, it means that the more people who are there, the more that there is. The party gets bigger, and there's more feasting, and there's more food, and there's more celebration, and there's more joy, and there's more dancing, there's more laughter. There is more, there is always more at God's eternal celebration. More for everyone. Sisters and brothers, as the song says, there is a wideness in God's mercy, and it is as wide as the sea. Amen.